What's up, Criswell College? You guys all right? Excited about chapel? Come on. You can be real. That's all right. Yeah. Glad you're here. I am the product of higher Christian education. So congratulations for making a choice to come to Criswell College. Whatever career path you're on, you are a messenger of the gospel in whatever you do. And so this is a formative time for you. My college years were still some of the best years of my life. I entered in college, feeling a call of God into ministry, but I was like a super shy kid growing up. I mean, I was a kid that never said anything in class and kind of hung out to just my friend group, and that was it. And so when I felt like God called me to be a pastor, like, there's no way I'm going to talk in front of people. But that all changed at college. He kind of opened that door for me, and I gained some confidence in doing that, so I know that's what he's doing in your life, whatever you're headed into. But again, congratulations for making this decision to let Christ form your future as he forms your present. And wherever you go, you will be that missionary, whether it's full-time ministry or whatever, doctors, lawyers, plumbers, bus drivers, whatever it is, you represent Christ in all that you do. That is your mission field. And so it's exciting. And to take time to prepare for that is important because God's going to use you in incredible ways. But preparation is a part of that. So grateful for Criswell College, great for you, grateful for the faculty and the teachers here. It is an important part. And so I don't really have a sermon today. I just want to kind of encourage you, if I can. Again, kind of walked in your shoes before in days past. And these are interesting times. As a pastor, I pastor First Baptist Richardson, just up I-75. From here, but I've pastored pretty much every area of Texas. It's been about 10 years as a student pastor, during seminary, then out of seminary, and then felt called to pastor my first church in Dripping Springs. Anybody know where Dripping Springs is? Outside of Austin, kind of south. It's the gateway to the Hill Country, a beautiful area of the state. And then I've been in Corpus Christi, been in Central Texas, and now kind of here in Northeast Texas. So again, grew up in Mesquite. It's like coming back home. But I just remember, I don't remember a single chapel I had during my college years. The only ones I remember were the short ones, which I appreciated. So this won't be one of those for you, but still, just the opportunity to share. But I know that God was speaking to me during those times as well and those chapel experiences. And so I just want to encourage you because these are interesting times that we live in. You don't have to do a lot of research to discover that our nation is very divided, our world seems very divided. It's all around us. We see that division, and there's great segregation, there's great polar opposites. You know, not too long ago, we had a presidential election that really highlighted our divisiveness over that. Today is election day. As many are voting today to make some big decisions impacting our state, impacting our country. So we also see, I don't know about you, I'm a little tired of the political ads and the mudslinging that goes on, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that we are divided, at least as divided as I've ever seen in my lifetime. And I am from the 1900s, so I go back a little ways. I wasn't around during the 60s. Maybe that was just a divided time, but I know that it is now. But yet I think that's a great opportunity for us to be the church. And one of the things we talk about, we don't want to play church, we want to be the church. And part of that is understanding what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. If you're a Christ follower, you are part of the kingdom of God. And two things that I want to highlight that define the kingdom of God, one is unity. Unity admits diversity. And it's great that we celebrate diversity. It's a diverse group here. My church is a diverse group. I love that we're a diverse people in the kingdom of God, but yet Jesus told us that we need to be one. One heart, one mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the second is radical love. That because of the love of Christ that is in us, that he loved us first, that he pursued us and introduced himself to us and revealed himself and we followed him, then we have the ability to have that same kind of radical love. And that's what I believe that the world really needs to see from us as the church, that we can set the standard of what it means to be diverse and even have disagreements and even have conflict, but still love each other to the degree that God loves us. And, of course, being in the church world is interesting that we're divided in our country over different things, and we're divided in our churches and in our denominations over things. Things like the LGBTQ issues, things about like abortion or gun laws, wars in other countries, of course, even just recently the bombing in Iran. So all these political issues, which really are dealing with human welfare, can be divisive even in our churches. And I think when I know when that happens, that hurts the heart of the Father. As even Jesus prayed for us there in his last days before he was crucified, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And so what does that mean and how do we do that? Because it seems really difficult to be one and be united because we're different people. We come from different backgrounds. We have different hopes and dreams and different callings in our life. Yet God calls us and encourages us to be one. Now, I've grown up a Baptist. My parents were saved in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church, and I grew up Southern Baptist, and Baptists do a lot of great things. We do a lot of great things all over the world, but we're also known for having a hard time getting along. We're also known for being divided and being divisive, and I don't like that part, but we have to own it because we've demonstrated it many times that we've been divided rather than being unified. So we have difference in beliefs. We have different in worship styles. I appreciate our worship leaders today. Great job leading us in worship. I'm teaching myself how to play. Yes, great job. Thank you for that. Great. I'm teaching myself how to play the guitar. So man, to see you up here playing and singing, I don't sing, but I would imagine that would be really difficult to do both. I was impressed. I was watching your fingers. You move very smoothly. So you've inspired me to keep going because I was ready to quit. So thank you for that opportunity. But we see that division in churches and obviously in the world, even in the world of business. How many of you guys have an Apple product, an Apple phone or Apple something? How many of you have an Android? So how did y'all get in here? What was there no security today to let you guys in? No, just teasing. So do you know the name Steve Jobs, the founder, CEO of Apple Industries, and you've heard his story, how that all started, and basically out of his garage, he created this incredible empire and was very successful in it. In 1985, again, way before your time, there was a disagreement between Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple, and the other leaders in the board. And so because of the disagreement, and they couldn't find a way to get together, they decided to part ways, and although Jobs grew the company to a $1 billion powerhouse, they were bringing $1 billion a year. Apple and Jobs parted ways. And you probably don't know this, but Steve Jobs tried to start his own company called Next. And it was an abysmal failure. It never really took off. A lot because of his immature leadership. But also, after Jobs left, Apple started to tank as well. And that's when Android got excited. But Apple started to kind of almost disappear until they finally decided, you know what, we can work on our differences because we're better together. So here's this huge industry, this mogul of this huge industry, realizing, you know, we've got some things we've got to work on and we see things differently, but we can overcome those because it's better that we're together. I think that's a great message for the church today, for us as believers, because we are the church, right? It's not a building. We are the church, that we are better together. Yeah, we're going to have differences and we're going to have conflict. But conflict, when it's handled right, can be helpful and even be healthy. So Steve Jobs, they hired him back in 1997 after he learned this valuable lesson of leadership. He was able to turn a $1.4 billion loss into a $309 million profit. So they saw the success of working together. Again, we see division in politics. We see division in businesses. We see division in sports. I'm a huge Texas Ranger fan, Dallas Cowboy fan. As hard as that's been over the years to be a Cowboy fan, but I know this year is going to be our year. Yeah. Any Astros fans in here? Any Texans fans? You probably carry Androids, don't you? So it's just, yeah. Mavericks. How about the Mavericks? We're hanging on, aren't we? Yeah. Miracle season. Yeah, so even, and that's a lot of fun. Those kind of things can be fun, but there are things that can divide us, even in church. Even our theology can divide us, so we can have issues over theology. Pastor, author Greg Dutcher, he likens theology to a windshield. And this is what he said. He tells a story about admiring a beautiful sunset in his car through his windshield. And he describes it that windshields are best when nobody notices them, right? So it means it's clean and clear. When your windshield is dirty, that causes problems, has to be clean. He said, theology is kind of like that. It's kind of best when it's just functioning as it should without people trying to mess it up or trying to destroy it. And so it's a way that which we see the world. Theology is a way, a biblical theology of how we see the world. Part of what you're learning here is a biblical worldview, how to see the world through the lens of the Bible. And so that's what theology does for us. But sometimes he explains that our theology is like a clean windshield. It allows us to see the beauty of God and his creation. But sometimes theology is like a dirty windshield. The view of Christ isn't entirely obstructed, but there's a little fuzzy on parts and little things that are hard to really fully understand. And he says, we have this opportunity. We can either stay in the car and still enjoy the sunset together, but maybe not full at its full brightness, or we can get a bottle of Windex and clean the windshield and see it as way God intended. So theology helps us to have that clean windshield of who God is. It's not an end of itself. As you're learning theology through your studies, it's a way that we can see God and understand him in a brighter way, in a fresher, in a cleaner way. So, but theology also becomes a point of division, even our churches and obviously in our denominations. But he makes this statement, but like a windshield, theology is not an end in itself. It is simply a way in which we can see an awe-inspiring God and see his truth filled with glory, beauty, and grace. So the big question is, does division, does divisiveness strengthen us? Well, according to Scripture, divisiveness, division doesn't strengthen us, but diversity does. There is beauty in diversity. I've heard the church described as a beautiful tapestry woven through of people's lives that present this beautiful picture of God. Because the truth is, what a lot of people learn about God is what they see in you or what they hear from you, right? We are that messenger. We are to take the gospel to every nation. So we are the vehicle by which God shows his brilliance and his beauty. Even in division, as we fight against it, we focus on diversity. We focus on unity. Jesus said, may they be one as you and I are one. But unity doesn't mean uniformity. Wouldn't it be boring if we all looked alike? Wouldn't it be boring if we all talked alike, we all dressed alike? That would be weird. That'd be cultish. It'd be weird, right? And that's, but there's beauty in our individuality, yet we are one. We are part of a faith family. We're part of a body as the church. I read a book recently by Preston Sprinkles called Exiles. And in this book, he describes us, Christians, the church, as the exiles in the book of Daniel. Exiles in Babylon. And a lot of people have compared America to Babylon. There's a lot of evil and wickedness and things going on in our country that are not great and not something to be proud of. But we are, here we are to live in it, right? We are to be in the world, not of the world. So God allows us to be in here to be his representatives. So we, in some sense, are like exiles. This is not our home. We know that there is a place waiting for us, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, that one day we will spend eternity with him in heaven. So we're just passing through this world. We are exiles in Babylon. But in this book, Preston Sprinkles reminds us of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet that told those who were in exile to plant gardens and eat of their produce. Find wives for yourselves and marry them and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Multiply and pursue the well-being of the city where you live. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. And then he makes this statement about wherever they were exiled to, they were not in their homeland, they were not in Jerusalem, they were not in Israel, they were spread out all over the countryside. But then he makes this statement, pray to the Lord on its behalf, wherever you live, whatever city you've been exiled to, because when it thrives, you thrive. I think that's a great statement for us, the church today, that when our areas thrive, we thrive. We are here to be a blessing to our communities, to be a blessing to our government, to be a blessing to our surroundings. We are here to be the positive side, to show the beauty of God's love to the world. Again, we can demonstrate for the world today as the church what it means to be diverse but yet be united. It seems like that's an understanding the world doesn't get because we're so divided today. You may remember as exiles in Babylon, even Jesus before Pilate said this, my kingdom is not of this world. you know that God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. God said some really weird things about his kingdom. For one, he says, love your enemies. That's not like the world, right? The world says, no, you need to defeat your enemies. You need to overpower your enemies, show your superiority. There's a thing in society today called binary bias. And binary bias says that if you don't agree with me, if you don't think I'm right, if you don't see things the way I see, not only are you my opposition, you are my enemy. And my job is to destroy you. And that's where we see in our world today, right? There's no longer the ability to debate together or come together and reason together that we might come up with a better answer than we could on our own. No, if you don't agree with me, you're my enemy. And the world says we need to crush our enemies. Yet Jesus said to love our enemies. And unfortunately, I think that binary bias has even crept into the church. That if you don't see things or you don't see certain scriptures the way I see them, then not only you oppose me, you're actually my enemy. And my job is to shut you down or shut you up or destroy you. And I know that this heart hurts the heart of the Father. Jesus also said we're to bless those who persecute you. Human nature says get even, right? I don't get mad, I just get even. But Jesus said, no, you're to bless those. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, then go 2. If someone asks you for a sweater, then give them your coat as well. It's this above and beyond mentality that comes from the kingdom of God. So we are a part of this eternal kingdom. And I have a passage here I want to throw up on the screen. It's Hebrews 12, 28, and 29. The writer of Hebrews writes this, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. By it may we serve acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. All the way back in the book of Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar and this weird dream about this weird statue, and all these different empires represented through the different phases of that statue, one thing was clear. There is a kingdom that will destroy all other kingdoms, and that kingdom is eternal, and that kingdom is the kingdom of God to which you and I belong, that we are citizens. So have no fear of all that we see in this chaotic world. We know that God is here. We know that God is sovereign. Even sometimes it doesn't look like it. With all the chaos and all the wars and the rumors of wars going on in the world, but we know that God is sovereign and his kingdom will last forever. So we can be thankful. God's kingdom cannot be shaken, but it sure can shake things up. And we are not called to be comfortable. Guys, as the church, he never called us to comfort. We are fighting a battle for righteousness. We are in a spiritual battle every day. If we're going to follow his kingdom agenda, we have to show the world that unity amidst diversity is possible, and his kingdom is also built on radical love. Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17, 20 through 23. I pray not only for these, his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, the Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. I recently met with a group called Next DFW, and their focus is on the next generation, your generation. And there's a lot of exciting things going on in your generation as we see more and more young people at least pursuing some kind of faith. They have spiritual questions. They want to know things beyond what they can see. And so I think what we're experiencing is the death of postmodernism, where postmodern says there's no truth, there's no reality, whatever truth is, you decide. That is dying away, and people are seeking. There are some truths. There are some ancient truths that have been around forever and ever, and I want to know about those and why they've existed through all this time, which is an exciting time, and an exciting time for the church. Now, there young people are following after all kinds of faith, but we know the one true faith, Christianity, because we believe in the one true God. So it's an opportunity for us to show people who are seeking, openly seeking the truth of who Jesus is. But this research found that 1 million young people raised in the church, after they leave high school years, 1 million people leave the faith every year. Not just the church, they walk away from their faith. Kids that grew up in kids ministry and went to VBS, and kids that were part of youth ministries, once they get out on their own, 1 million students a year are leaving the church and leaving the faith. And so this research discovered three reasons why. Many people believe the church is irrelevant. The message that we are preaching doesn't speak to the current cultural issues, yet we know that God is relevant. The second is the church is unwelcoming, that there's a lack of care for those who are different. There's a resistance towards diversity. And then finally, the church is inauthentic. There's confusion about what is defined as truth. The message isn't clear coming from churches of what truth really is. And so because of those rationales, whether they're right or not, many people are leaving the church. The kingdom of God is, again, defined by unity, not uniformity, and radical love. We're to show the world the Jesus way, that the Jesus way is different than what the world has to offer, that our God is a God of love, and he pursues us to have a relationship with us, that we're always to choose the Jesus way. What does it say about the gospel, the kingdom of God, when we allow secondary, silly arguments to divide us? It doesn't really send a good message to the world about who our God is and who we are. And that's our responsibility. Or arguing over long-held traditions or beliefs that divide us that are meant to unify us, that gets in the way of loving brothers and sisters. Francis Schaeffer was a great apologist, and he said this, the greatest apologetic is when believers love one another. And this is what he said about that. Without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers. After we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. This is where the kingdom of God finds its power, in radical love, God kind of love, unconditional love. It was that kind of love that led Rosaria Butterfield to Christianity. I don't know if you know this story about her. She was a left-wing lesbian promoting the LGBT agenda. She hated Christians. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse, and she hated Christians. And she wrote an op-ed about a movement coming into New York. And so she wrote this op-ed blasting Christians for our beliefs and things. And there happened to be a Presbyterian pastor that read the article. And he didn't agree with anything she said, but he was intrigued at the way that she came at it, at her perspective. And so rather than writing another op-ed to blast what Rosaria wrote, he and his wife actually invited her over for dinner. And she said in this book, the gospel comes with a house key. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. It has a lot about her story. But she went to that pastor's house. She said, I was loaded for bear. I had all my stuff. I was ready for an argument. I was ready for a debate. She said, but I was blown away because he didn't debate me. He didn't bring up the issue. He didn't even bring up the article. He didn't hit me over the head with the Bible. He didn't preach Jesus to me. He didn't even invite me to his church. But he did something that rocked my world. He invited me back for dinner a second time. And in this book, after about 7 or 8 times of this spending time with this pastor and his wife over a meal, Rosaria Butterfield gave her life to Christ. To once she was a crusader for LGBTQ movement, now she is a crusader for Christ. And if you read her book, it's all about radical hospitality and how she is reaching her community through radical hospitality, because that's the way that God reached her. I have a very dear friend named Chris Carrier. Chris Carrier is a minister today, still a good friend. When Chris was 8 years old, he lived in a small town. His family had hired a handyman. Chris came home from school. His parents weren't there. He got off the bus, and that handyman actually kidnapped Chris, put him in his car, and took him out into a field, walked him about a mile out into the middle of this field, took out a gun, and shot him in the head. The man left Chris there to die. Well, Chris laid there for about 3 days. The weather was just cool enough to kind of slow the flow of his blood. No animals attacked him. It was truly a miraculous story. And after 3 days, he gained consciousness and stumbled his way to a road where somebody picked him up and took him home. Of course, he identified the kidnapper and the man that tried to take his life. And so that man was sent to prison. Didn't get the death penalty, but he was sent to prison for many years. Eventually, he got out, and Chris got word through a friend that that man was actually in a hospital in the town near where Chris lived, and he was on his deathbed. So Chris decided he would go to the hospital and see this man that tried to take his life all those years ago. And when he walked into the hospital room, he didn't blame him, he didn't accuse him, he didn't harass him. He befriended him. He just started to talk to him and tell him about his story and tell him what he's been doing and how God has been using him, and found out this man's story. And for about the next month and a half, Chris would come back once a week. Sometimes he would bring his kids with him. Sometimes he brought his wife with him. It was almost like he was adopting this man as one of his family members. And then after about a month and a half of visiting this man, Chris got to share Christ with him. And that man, there on his deathbed, from the boy that he shot in the head all those years ago, expecting to die, gave his life to Christ because of his testimony. And about a week later, Chris got the call that the man had passed away. That is radical love. Chris, rather than payback or revenge, shared the radical love of Christ with this man. And that man today is in eternity with heaven. And one day Chris will spend eternity with him. Isn't that amazing? But that's the power of God's love, and that's the power of God's love that lives within us. So here's the challenge. May we be one as Jesus and the Father are one. And may we love everyone with the radical love of Jesus Christ. Can I pray for us? All right. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you pursued us to show and demonstrate your love to us. God, we realize our unworthiness. We realize that we are sinners, which makes grace so much more powerful when we understand how powerful your love is for us. Teach us to love others the way you love us. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to bless those that persecute us, that the world might know and might see that we are your followers. And because of that, they can see that you are real. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.